This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
Here we go with episode 60 of Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. I hope you had a good holiday. I have a question for my cohort sitting next to me, Buddy Miles. Buddy, I got two questions for you this morning. Number one, have you ever been to Canada?
I have not been to Canada.
Number two, have you ever been on a ship, like on a cruise ship?
I have never been on a cruise ship.
Wow. Okay, I didn't expect both answers to be no. Today we're going to have an interview with some friends of mine whose dream in life was simply to be farmers in their native Canada, Alberta, Canada. They actually were wheat farmers for a while, and that was what they wanted to do for the rest of their lives. They went on a mission trip and ended up staying with a ministry for the last 41 years called OM Ships. 14 years of that was spent living on a ship. OM Ships is an organization that goes to different ports all over the world. They have volunteers, I think about 100, 150, maybe up to 200 people, travel on these ships from time to time. They help with community projects, disaster relief, and they help the churches. They try to motivate people to share the gospel, and they have a huge book fair on the ship, and it's a great ministry that goes to hard-to-reach countries, sometimes countries that are even hostile to the gospel. So I thought of all shows, since we're going to be talking about ships, that this would be, of all shows, the appropriate one to sing the most well-known song that I've written over the years, The Anchor Holds.
I have journeyed through the long dark night, out on the open sea. By faith alone, sight unknown, yet his eyes were watching me. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. As I face the raging sea, the anchor holds in spite of the storm. I've had visions. Thank you. beauty these eyes have seen. But it was in the night, through those storms of my life, oh, that's where God proved His love. The ship is battered, the anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging sea. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I have fallen down on my knees. I have faced the raging seas. The anchor holds. The anchor holds. The anchor holds in spite of the storm.
My guest today on the show are my friends Miles and Patty Taves, who are part of a great organization called OM Ships. OM stands for Operation Mobilization. Join me now as we go to an interview that we had together on December 14th, 2021.
I noticed when I rode into the parking lot, there's this huge anchor in front of your building here. And I've sung about an anchor for many, many years, but that's a big anchor. Mm-hmm. Is that the size of a regular anchor on the ship?
Yes, it is. That is an actual anchor from a ship, so that would be pretty much the size of one of our anchors.
So what would you say? That's about 8 feet tall?
I would say so, yeah.
Very heavy.
Very heavy. It has to be heavy.
So do you know how much one of the anchors weighs?
Several tons, but several I don't know tons. The exact weight. No.
Okay, so you lived on a ship for many years, and you're involved with a ministry based around a ship. Let's talk about the ministry first. Tell me what OM Ships stands for.
Well, the OM stands for Operation Mobilization. And that is the name of a larger organization of which the ships are a part of. And so that is a ministry that seeks to mobilize the church, God's people, to be involved in bringing the gospel to the least reached. And we do that in over 100 countries of the world and with our ship going around and mobilizing, challenging, inspiring, equipping the believers to take the gospel to those who've not had the privilege of yet hearing it.
Let's talk about the two of you, and then we'll get back to the ministry. You guys are fascinating to me. You come from the prairies of Canada. And I think, Patty, you said, first time I met you, that your dream in life was to marry a farmer.
That's right. I grew up in a small community, and that's what I saw, and I thought I would do the same thing. I grew up on a farm. I thought I would marry a farmer, and we would stay in one small town place for a long time.
And you wanted to be a farmer too, is that right?
Absolutely. That was my dream. to be a farmer. And there was farming work, grew up on a farm as well, but farmed on my own for 4 years before we got called to a greater harvest or a different harvest.
Most people on farms, you hear about, they want to get away from the farm. You know? There's that old World War I song, "How you gonna keep them down on the farm after they've seen Paris?" I don't know if you ever heard that. Eddie Cantor did that way back when. So here you are growing up on a farm. I assume it's a wheat farm.
That's right.
And your dad was a farmer, Patty?
Yes, he was, yeah.
Was your dad a farmer, Miles?
Combination. He had a farm, but he also worked in a town as a businessman.
So did you work on the farm a lot, too?
I sure did. Well,
did you throw bales of hay?
Change sprinkler pipes, hold beets. Yeah, helped wherever we could.
You had siblings?
I had 3 siblings, yeah.
Yeah. And if someone would have told you when you were a teenager that you would live on a ship, for how many years did you actually live on a ship?
About 14.
14 years on a ship, sailing all over the world. Would you have even remotely imagined the possibility that that would happen?
No. My worldview was very small. It was close. It was southern Alberta, and that's as far as my thinking went. You know, it didn't really, I couldn't imagine. I wouldn't have imagined it.
Right.
I didn't imagine it.
What kind of work did you do on the farm, Miles?
Well, I did. I loved farming. I loved farm work. It was really my dream to farm. My dad was not a farmer, but I worked with some neighbor farms and a cousin of his, and I just loved it. I just loved everything about farming, and actually rented my dad's land later on when I became a young adult and farmed that. So my dad was very supportive, and that was my passion, was farming.
How many years did you say you farmed?
Well, I worked on a farm since I, you know, really after school and weekends and summers since I was 14. But then I farmed as a young adult for about 4 years.
Yeah. And were the two of you married during that time?
No, we were not. No. I think I started when I was 18 years old. And
now, let's talk about, because I always ask people this, how you came to faith in Christ. Mm. When was it, how did it happen that you became what we would call a born-again Christian?
Uh-huh. I grew up in a family that went to church every Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday night. And when I was about 9 years old, I went to a camp that our church had, and there was a speaker, and he said, if you don't want to, do you want to go to heaven? And I said, of course. And he said, well, if you do, then you just accept Jesus as your Savior and you'll go to heaven. So that is the, for me, would be the very beginning, but it was very not the whole picture,
right,
to me. And I later learned that it wasn't a list of do's and don'ts, but I saw people with a relationship, and that was inviting to see, and realizing that being a born-again Christian is actually a with God life.
Right.
And that, to me, has grown through the years of what that really means.
So did you have a period of time where you doubted and you sort of drifted back, and then you rededicated your life to the Lord? Or was it slow unfolding?
I think it was a slow unfolding, and there were periods and questions during that time, which I think is normal and almost necessary to distill what the gospel is,
right,
and what it means to you.
Yeah. How about you, Miles?
Yeah, we both grew up in Mennonite churches, Mennonite communities. The church that I grew up in when I was younger was a very, very conservative Mennonite church. And we had revival meetings every year where people came back to the Lord and would, you know, rededicate their life or, you know, repent and come back to Christ, so to speak. So I kind of grew up knowing about the Lord. I guess I probably accepted him as my Savior and Lord many times growing up. It was only later on after high school that I went to Bible school where I really had a crisis of faith. I think the more that I learned about the gospel and about the Word of God, the more I had doubts that I was actually a child of God. And I remember we had a speaker that came to Bible school and shared in a chapel service that, you know, this was actually a condition of many people. Many people doubted their salvation. That was a comfort to me because I thought I was the only one. So I made an appointment with him, and we had a little chat afterwards, and he shared with me from the scriptures how my faith was it's not based on my feelings, but it's based on the promises of God and the Word of God, and of course on the work that Christ has done on the cross. And so he said, you know, we can settle this once and for all. And so we received Christ one last time, and that has stuck. Because I realized that it's an ongoing commitment and it's a relationship, but it's not based on my feelings or what I do. It's based on the work of Christ and my acceptance and receiving of that, which I surely did. So,
how old were you?
I was about 20 years old at that time, 19 or 20, yeah. And so I was a young man, but I remember it was really, would go through some torment. Because my life just didn't line up with what a Christian life should look like. It did at times. Mm-hmm. Even got baptized in the midst of that. But other times I just like, there's no indication here.
There's an old gospel song, I think written in the 1800s. I don't know if you ever heard it, but it's, the title is, "The Old Account mm-hmm. Was Settled Long Ago."
Right, yeah.
I've got my hand on the plow, and I'm walking straight. There's a purpose for it all, and a mission to fulfill. And I intend to heed the call and do my Father's will. There are times when I grow weary, I wipe the sweat. And yet I feel this presence. You've been listening to episode 60 of a show called Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host. We've been having a conversation with my friends Miles and Patty Taves, who are part of an organization called OM Ships. The OM stands for Operation Mobilization. And this is a ministry that mobilizes and inspires people to try to fulfill the Great Commission. So let's go back to our conversation.
You went to Bible school together.
Mm-hmm. In the community that we grew up in, you graduated from high school, and then before you really launch into something, you go to 1 or 2 years of Bible school.
So everybody did it that was a Christian.
A lot of people in the churches that we grew up in.
Not just those who wanted to be ministers.
No.
Yeah.
It was just for a grounding and learning thing.
And what was the name of that school?
Bethany Bible Institute.
In Alberta?
No, in Saskatchewan, next province.
That's where we met.
On the way to that long drive, on the long drive from Alberta to Saskatchewan.
You rode the same car together?
No. my parents were driving me, and we, halfway to the Bible school, we stopped at a gas station, and I saw a truck with some young people in it, and I said to my parents, I said, I wonder if they're also going to the same Bible school. So hours later, when we arrived, lo and behold, in the parking lot was this truck, and the driver of the truck was Miles.
Oh my goodness! Mm-hmm. And were you swept off your feet when you saw him?
quite the opposite. I was swept off my feet.
He did catch my eye. He did catch my eye.
But she's caught your eye too, huh?
Definitely. Yeah. Immediately, and I mentioned to a friend I'd known from a summer camp. I said, "Oh wow, there's that one girl with those big brown eyes. I mean, she looks amazing." He said, "Oh, that's my cousin. I can introduce you to her." So that's how it started.
Oh, so your cousin?
The first
my
day.
Cousin. Yeah, my yeah. cousin.
The first day at college. Yeah. I mean, at Bible school.
Yeah.
Tremendous. But both of you, I assume, felt like we'll go 2 years and we'll go back and start plowing the fields again.
Really? Yeah, we did. We got married. Yeah. Worked on a farm.
You got married as students?
2 years.
Oh, wait a minute. You did go back and work on a farm for a while?
Yeah. We went to Bible school for 2 years, and then Miles and I got married, and we went back to a chicken farm.
And during those Bible school months were fairly short because it was really geared for farm kids. So we would it would start after harvest was in, and then would wrap up before the spring planting came. It was sort of a window of time where young people could get away from the farm. So I was fully farming all those years I was at Bible school.
When did you feel the call to leave the farm and literally launch out on a ship?
Well, at Bible school, we had some great missionary speakers come through. Different organizations would come through. It was a very good Bible school. And in Canada at that time, as probably in the U.S., there were a lot of small Bible schools around the country. Many of them have closed now, and so these mission organizations would make their rounds, and we always would have a missions week. And that really awakened in us an awareness of the power of the gospel and how this was actually something God had left for his people to do, to bring the gospel, you know, to the unreached around the world. So that began to challenge us, and I think at one missions conference, we both stood up when the challenge was given and indicated we would be willing to go if God would call us to, you know, go as missionaries. Of course, we could do that fairly confident he never would.
Because we
knew what kind of people we were, and I mean, definitely not missionary material, so we thought we were, I don't think we cognitively thought this, we were willing, but just really didn't feel there would be too much chance of that happening.
So when did it happen?
Well, when it happened for me was when this team of people from Operation Mobilization came through, and they were a very enthusiastic speaker.
At Bible school.
And this speaker was not the normal placid kind of Bible teacher that we were used to, who would open the word and explain it. He was just enthusiastic. And anyway, I just remember him saying, you know, he was challenging us to go on a Christmas outreach to Mexico. And he said, don't go home and just eat turkey with your family. That's boring. You can do that anytime. Come with us to Mexico and share the gospel. You know, be a part of something amazing. Well, the sense of adventure and his enthusiasm just captured me. And I thought, well, that does sound more interesting than going home. And so we got 10 young people together and in my 3/4-ton pickup truck and somebody else's borrowed camper on the back, we drove all the way to Mexico from Saskatchewan at Christmas.
We drove all the way.
Parked the truck in Laredo, Texas, and took the bus across the border through Monterrey and into Saltillo, Mexico. And we joined all these other Mexican, American, and Canadian young people for a week or 2 weeks of outreach in Saltillo, Mexico. And it just blew my circuits. I couldn't believe these young people had the audacity to believe that they could actually make a difference. In the prayer meeting that we had, we were praying about this ship they were in the process of purchasing.
Right, right.
It just seemed surreal to me. These young people, they were not, you know, there was no business people there. There was no real people recognizable as pastors. These were just people praying that they would be able to buy this ship. And I thought either they're crazy or they're onto something. Mm-hmm. And
I think when we're young, sometimes we have more faith because we're just crazy enough to believe that God can do anything. And I think we get jaded sometimes the older we get. And I know, you know, in my youth, I did things that I would shudder if I saw my kids do the same thing, you know, or my grandkids. So did you go on that trip too, Patty? Were you part of that?
No, I did not. Yeah. I wanted to be with my family and eat turkey.
We were already in a relationship at that
time. You were, okay. Yeah. Did Miles come to you at some point and say, you know, Patty, I think God's moving us away from the farm? And
that was during Bible school, so we weren't married yet. So he had that experience to Mexico. And then the next summer, he went to Europe with OM and did a similar outreach. And then we got married, and we were on a farm. And a year into our marriage, we sort of looked at each other, and because of the communication and experience with OM, there was this opportunity to go again for the summer and for 2 years. So we looked at each other, and we talked about it, and we said, well, we don't have a mortgage, we don't have kids. Why don't we go for another summer to Europe and then just see if we don't plug in somewhere for 2 years, just to see what's going on out there and if there is something that these two ordinary farm kids could be involved in. So Miles's exposure to a bigger picture was through Mexico and his summer in Europe. And that, I think, laid the groundwork for us considering going as a couple in 1980.
So after the summer, you just stayed with the ministry from that point on for 2 years, and it turned into how many years now?
Well, we actually stayed for 3 years the first time we left. Yeah, because we had a baby.
Extended, yeah.
We had a baby somewhere along the way that she was born in Germany when we were there doing advance work, preparing for the ship actually to come to a port in Italy. And
yeah, so after the summer, we decided at a conference to join the ship for 2 years.
Yeah. And how many years has it been now?
40. We've worked 40, with the ministry for 41
years. 41 years.
But 14 years actually living on board the first three OM ships, raising our family on board.
Did your family think you were crazy?
They might have had questions, but they never communicated to us, like, what are you doing? They never communicated that to us at all. It was always 100% behind us and supporting us, even though it was huge for them to say goodbye to us for 2 or 3 or 4 years at a time. That was hard. That was very hard. So when people say, as a missionary, you sacrifice, I'm going, you do in one sense, but you're so enamored and into it, and so the people who do sacrifice as well are the families that you say goodbye to.
Right, absolutely.
Leave behind, and they don't see you or the grandkids for a few years.
I heard somebody tell me one time that it's a lot more exciting for those who are being sent out.
That's right.
Than those who are staying behind.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's no excitement there. All it is sadness and losing, mm-hmm. although there's a joy in whatever
right.
God has for you.
Right, right.
But I can imagine that was a big loss to your parents and your siblings.
Especially coming from communities where it was very close-knit and families and children stayed very close.
Right,
in
yeah.
proximity to, you know, so... It was hard to say goodbye for them.
I want to play a song at this point, which I recorded back in 1997, called All the Empty People. My friends Miles and Patty Taves have been sharing about the call to leave family and to leave home, to go out and touch people's lives all over the world. So here's All the Empty People.
See them walking down the street. I see them when I go out to eat. I see them standing in the park after dark. I see them on the subway train. I see them at the football game. I see them everywhere that I turn. Just look around, look around, at all the empty people who are running out of hope. They're going through the motions, they're not living, they're just trying hard to cope. Someone has to tell them they can no joy. Someone needs to take the news to every man, woman, little girl, and boy. They're like sheep without a shepherd, like a child. Jesus saw them.
Now tell me about the founder of the OM ships. Was he a different man than the founder of Operation Mobilization? Or was it the same man?
He was the same man, yeah. Mr. George Verwer.
George Verwer.
Yeah.
And he just had this crazy idea, right? God's going to give me a ship.
Well, it wasn't George alone. George has always been a master of bringing people with him. He's an amazing, amazing leader, a very different leader. I hope you have a chance to meet George sometime. He's still alive and still very active, but he's just got this enthusiasm and this sincere heart for the Lord. And he just challenged young people with this radical message of, you know, coming to Christ, but then also saying, now we have a job to do. We need to bring the gospel to the world. And then, you know, that was very much based on prayer. So mobilizing people to pray for the world and, you know, pray for these countries. And then that leads to action and initiatives to actually go with the gospel and working together with other mission groups and using strategy. We didn't have money in those days much at all, especially when they founded it. They found ways to sell books and Bibles, to, you know, to buy food to eat and to travel, and they developed a very low cost, sustainable way to, you know, to reach out.
Now, did it start in Europe?
Actually started here in the U.S. in the Chicago area.
Okay.
George came to Christ in New Jersey, where he was living. Hawthorne, New Jersey. He was a young high school student. Somebody in the neighborhood rented a bus and took a group from the city to hear Billy Graham in New York City. And George went forward and accepted Christ. And from that day, he became pretty radical, as many are when they receive Christ, you know,
right,
sharing his faith and going deeper. And
so I'm wondering what the response was when he first told somebody, I just think we need to get a ship. It's not easy to just go out to the store and buy a ship. I mean, they must cost, how many dollars would a ship cost? I mean,
well, that first ship cost about 70,000 pounds, English pounds. He, at that time, George was living in England. The OM was headquartered in the UK. We had an office in New Jersey, but there was the main office, and where George was in the UK. And OM had been going already since the early 60s. It was, and then it was a few years into that where George had this idea. First of all, it started with, they found they could buy vehicles in Europe for very inexpensively, and then through volunteers fix them up, and then travel all over the world with these trucks or vans and mobilize teams in that way. And so they would buy these old trucks literally from scrapyards and repair them, fix them up, rebuild them with volunteer mechanics, and then they drove all the way from Europe across into India with those trucks, and then would use them there to go around and evangelize and stuff. So that's where George thought, wow, look how the Lord has provided trucks and how we're able to send teams all over the world in these trucks. Imagine what we could do with a ship, you know. And so they began praying.
I'm sure there were naysayers.
Oh, there were. There were. And some of the Christian press, even in the UK at that time, you can see the old articles. I remember one headline said, you know, these OM young people are very high on zeal, but they lack wisdom. You know, and that was very true. Couldn't have been probably more true. And yet the Lord heard those prayers and he answered them. And it was amazing how, you know, some people were really skeptical. Others really came alongside, and even seasoned, mature Christians, and said, hey, we believe in you. You guys are taking a step.
Right.
And
right.
We're going to support you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to give financially. And so, you know, it wouldn't have happened without people who also believed and said, hey, I'll take a risk on these young people.
Most wonderful thing, just hearing you both talk to me, is that the fact that it's based on prayer.
Right. Right.
It's not based on strategizing and bringing in some expert to map out. I'm sure there are business principles you have to operate by, but the whole foundation mm-hmm. is prayer. And is prayer still a big part of the ministry?
It is. It's huge. It really is. I'd say as much as ever. We definitely realize that you're not going to make any spiritual progress with the gospel without it being bathed in prayer, and especially in the hard places where Christ is unknown. You know, those barriers need to be broken with prayer, and that's deep in our DNA as an organization. So we've done a lot of different outreach. You know, initially in OM there was a lot of mass distribution of Christian literature and sending teams out to proclaim the gospel. And that still happens, but now it's also much more in-depth. It's often pretty much completely led with local people. And it's more of a holistic way of sharing the gospel. You know, moving into communities, being the presence of Christ there, helping and empowering, you know, the church. Discipleship, evangelism as well is really where we're realizing now with some of these groups. Now we need to see people come to Christ, but then we need to see them very quickly become reproducing fellowships of people. So
I remember as a kid, the real emphasis was on being a foreign missionary. Right. That was the term they would use, a foreign. And boy, there's been a real shift, hasn't there, away from America or the Western world. Just leave it to us. We'll get the job done to shifting over. Now, when we talked before, I think you told me that part of the ship ministry, and tell me if I'm right about this, is you sometimes go to places where you can't go out there and just start preaching on the street.
That's correct.
And you have a more of a low-key approach, but a very fruitful approach. More of a soft sell, right?
Yeah, that's right. I wouldn't know. I don't think we really.
I don't like the word soft sell.
But at the same time,
sounds terrible. I'm sorry.
You know, it's really recognizing the power of the Holy Spirit in His people as they are present, and the power of friendship, the power of service, and that's the sort of thing the ship does very well. Like you can imagine, the ship is very visible. Attracts people to come on board. We have a huge bookstore on board, so people come on board to buy books and Bibles. They come on board to meet the crew or attend an event. So it's very attractional. And then we, with a heart to serve and to share testimony and so on, we're able to bring Christ to the people. And not always in every situation in a way that we would be explaining
Yes.
the gospel as such, but certainly that's always the heart.
Have you gone to countries who are hostile to Christianity but yet open to the ship?
Yes, absolutely. We have been to many Muslim countries and Hindu countries and Buddhist countries, also to some communist countries, secular countries, and we've been well received because we come in a spirit of friendship. And we never come to denigrate anyone's belief or their religion. We always come to show love and friendship and to lift up Christ, to share Him. We do that very carefully. Of course, you can't sneak in with the ship, so we work with the government. We'll always honor any restrictions or things they have on us, because if they let us come, the Holy Spirit comes with us, and the work of God is accomplished.
So, say I'm living in Singapore or somewhere. I've never heard of OM ships. Of course, I would find out about it when the ship rolls in, but do you have advance work and that sort of thing? What would I expect if I was walking down the street and never heard of you guys, but somebody said, you know, there's a ship coming in? What would I expect?
Well, I think what you might expect, and it's interesting you mentioned Singapore, because that's the country in the world we visited most often with our ships. Yeah, because
okay.
It's its central location, and because they're so welcoming and friendly and have such amazing services for ships. So we love Singapore. But First of all, you might become aware of it, you know, through a poster on the street, or you might hear about it in your church, or you might hear about it on the radio. But where you might encounter it would be that you would decide to come and visit the ship, or you might encounter a ship team in coming to your church to share, or there might be a team coming to work in a community project with somebody locally. So that's a lot of the work we do, is we go out, and it's not glamorous stuff that we're getting a lot of attention for. It's sometimes helping to paint an orphanage or a school, or helping with cleanup after a natural disaster, or doing some children's ministry or things like that. We just try to fit in and serve alongside. One of the things we're doing with the ship is equipping and training the young people that join us. So we're always looking for opportunities to instill in those young people
right.
this heart of service and growing in.
So short-term mission trips, that sort of thing?
Well, mostly for 2 years.
They would 2 years, yeah.
A year or 2 years. That's considered short-term for us.
Yeah. So if I'm hearing you right, some people are just curious, wow, I would like to see what a ship is like. They come and just walk around or have a tour or whatever. And you have a big bookstore, too. And I think you told me before, you don't just sell Christian materials, right?
That's right.
It's more of an educational type thing.
It's both. It's both. But we would have a lot of family books, educational books, cookbooks, children's books, and then a good section of Christian books, too, where we're allowed to do that, which is in most places. So it's pretty obviously, you know, a Christian ministry just from the titles in the Christian section. But if you have no interest in Christian things, then you would find plenty of good material that you'd also be able to bring home with you. You know, the impact of people's lives when they come on board, you know, many of them are really touched by the by just the experience of meeting people from so many different countries. You know, we often have people from over 60 different countries living and working together on board the ship. And of course, we celebrate that, and it's part of our uniqueness. And we all share, you know, we share with everyone that the reason we do this is because we love God and we do it as service to God. You know, we may not be able to be more specific than that, but and people see that, they appreciate it, and they're moved, they're touched. I remember a shipping agent that I worked with when we were bringing the ship to Italy, and he told me, he said, Miles, he said, when I walk on that ship, he said, there's just a different atmosphere. He said, I can't explain it, but there's just a peace on that ship that I've not experienced elsewhere. And, well, we know what that is.
Right.
It's the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so that is what people experience, you know. And it's sometimes a mystery to us why people will line up for hours in the hot sun to come on board this ship, you know, to go through the bookstore and get a snack in the iCafe and chat with people on board. I mean, during COVID, it's been more restricted. But, you know, previously, we would have 10, 15,000 people a day come on board to just visit the ship.
You don't actually work on the ship anymore. You were with, I think you said, 14 years. How you end up making part of your headquarters in Little Florence, South Carolina? How did that happen?
Well, that was a God story for sure, because we had our leader at that time, who was leading the work that I do in fundraising. He did research and he said, well, and he was from the Netherlands, from German or from Holland. So he said, you know, really, it would make more sense to have the office on the East Coast. That's really where there's a more of a concentration of Christians and so on. So we did a survey trip to different cities here in the Southeast, and then we prayed that the Lord would do something really amazing, that it would be really clear where we were to move. And so we went to a number of cities where we thought it would be suitable, you know, to build a ship. And we were warmly invited and welcomed to those places. But when we got to Florence, South Carolina, which was not really one of the places we had planned to consider, we met a friend here, and he offered, and he said, well, what about this particular building we're sitting in right now, which he had given us a tour of? He said, if this was made available to you, would you consider moving the ship's office here to Florence? And so we looked around and we prayed about it for a few hours, and then we said, yes, if this was made, was gifted to us free and clear, we would take that as an indication from the Lord that we were to come here to Florence, South Carolina.
And that was a church in town, right?
That's this church we're sitting in.
And they still meet in the church?
They still meet here, yeah.
Community. But they gave you this whole facility?
Mm-hmm. And 15 acres of land, which we developed, so it's been an incredible provision.
What great stewardship. I mean, really, when you think about it.
It is.
That's amazing. Well, I'm glad you're here in town. I'm glad we go to the same church. You guys are just so interesting to me.
You make it sound like odd.
Not odd. You're just interesting. Have you ever worn a Canadian tuxedo? Do you know what that is?
No, I don't.
I walked out of the living room one day, and my daughter who was in college says, oh, well, I like your Canadian tuxedo. I guess with some of the young people, if you wear denim pants and a denim shirt or jacket, they call it a Canadian tuxedo.
Never heard of it.
Well, I think the last time I talked to you about all this, what really struck me was the variety of ways that God chooses to get his work done. Mm-hmm. Some go out in the streets and preach with a microphone in their hand. Others have to use almost like what they say with the government, quiet diplomacy, a quiet way, but still it's the same message. And we know that Paul said the gospel is the power of God. He says, I'm not ashamed of it. The gospel itself. If someone wants to know more about the ministry, what's your website's name? How would they do that?
Well, the website for OM is om.org. Pretty easy to...
om.org.
And if you want to look on specifically at the ships, then it's om.org/ships. We'll take you right to the ships part of it. So om.org/ships.
Are there still opportunities for people to get involved for 2 years and that sort of thing? Mm-hmm.
Yes, absolutely. In fact, we're a little down in numbers now. We did have a waiting list for a while of people, but due to COVID and just the challenges of getting people to and from the ship, we are in need of people. So definitely the opportunity is there, and it's the opportunity of a lifetime. We can honestly say that. We've experienced it, and it really is transformative.
I thank you for coming. It's just been great to talk to you. Okay, we'll wrap it up then. Well, thanks a lot.
Thank you, Lord.
I appreciate it.
highest mountain, deep in the deepest sea.
In my sight, some are quiet, some are loud, some stand out in a crowd.